In a Father's Day sermon, Daniel Doriani said these words, "Every decent man wants to be a good father, and every sensible man fears that he will fail." I'm sure that we could say that of mothers as well. It is a daunting task, this task of parenting. And yet God has graciously given us a word by which to live by, a word to direct our path. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let us consider the whole chapter together. God's word to you, inerrant, infallible, sufficient for our need. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that which you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of all the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your sons ask you in times to come, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." George Bernard Shaw, a famous author and playwright, had a particular distaste for childhood. As a matter of fact, he didn't like childhood at all and didn't care much for children. In a play he wrote called Back to Methuselah, he came up with what he thought would be a delightful concept to do away with childhood. The play went something like this. As children were to come into the world, they would come into the world at age 17. They would be hatched out of an egg, and out of that egg, they would be programmed for everything they needed to know in past civilization and culture, and everything that they needed for maturity in present civilization and culture. You see, George Bernard Shaw preferred the concept of and the ideologies that would be more in the making of a bird than in the making of a baby. George Bernard Shaw saw that childhood was particularly distasteful and had little use. But you know, when you look at Scripture, God's Word has a very different take on childhood. Children are a heritage and a reward of the Lord. Children are a divine gift and a treasure of the Lord. Children are a glory for their parents, a gift from the Lord. And all the processes that occur in childhood are a part of the beauty of God's creation, part of the beauty of God's life upon the earth. No, I would say that George Bernard Shaw misses really the fundamental point of life. For George Bernard Shaw, ease would be a great goal. And yet, in the Christian life, the beauty of building maturity in a godly seed for the glory of God becomes the central purpose in a Christian home. I want us to consider this morning from what I think is the seminal passage in Scripture on parenting. There are many others, and there are many things that we can say, but they all generally point back to God's words to Israel as they prepared to take the land. Deuteronomy is a book, it means second law. This is the second time that God gives the law to Israel, and particularly in this context, He is giving it the promised land to a people who will go in and take it, and He is concerned about the future generations that will follow Him. We should be concerned about that as well, because we live in a culture that targets youth. You know, many cultures in the world are wisdom-based, and so they look at gray hair as a great thing, and they remark about the wisdom. But our culture is almost wholly and solely targeted at youth, particularly targeting the desires, the impulses, and the appetites of youth. We are a culture that I would say is stuck in the teenage years. How do we address bringing up our children in this kind of culture? Well, I want to propose that there are many similarities in what God was doing with Israel as they were going into the promised land. Much of the culture that they would face is very similar to our own. We should have a vested interest in principled parenting, concerned that our children love the Lord, grow in the Lord, and walk with the Lord. You know, we must say up front that sometimes wonderful kids emerge out of shattered homes. It is the grace of God when that happens, and we should be thankful. And we also must say that sometimes unruly and desperate kids come from wonderful parents. There are times we can't explain it. But the idea of principled parenting, what God's Word is showing us towards today, is that most often we can expect that the way God works in His providence through His Scripture in the life of our children is what is invested in will be displayed throughout. That's why we can often see in our own culture that alcoholics often produce alcoholic children. Angry parents often produce angry children. Abusive parents often produce abusive parents. And on the positive side, parents faithful to Christ, to His Word, resting in the Spirit, often see the fruits of faithfulness in Christ developed. That's our hope. As a matter of fact, by way of question, I want to ask this. What does a Christian home look like, sound like, feel like in a day like ours? Or to be a little more crass about it, what does successful parenting look like in our world today? As we come, I think God's Word has some particular things to say. But the thing that I want us to drive home today is this, that God has ordained the home as a seminary of life. As a seminary of life to where our children will be saturated with the love and commands of God. Now, you know what a seminary is, right? John and I, and John, got two Johns now, John and Wade. We've all been to seminary. The purpose of seminary was to give us a theological education, to teach us about God's Word and to help us to apply God's Word to our lives and to the lives of those that we would minister as ministers of the gospel. Well, you might say, well, that's what the church is for. And I would say, yes, the church is to be a bastion of theological education in the life and in the community of believers. But it's interesting. You know what God has made as the seminary of life for our children? This does no disdain on the church, but it is every help to the ministry of the church that He has made the home the seminary for life. Where are our children to learn of God, to grow in Christ, to be built up and strengthened in God? It's in the home. In our text, we see that the command to keep the commands of God and to love God begin in the home or to be carried out by the parents. I want us to consider this morning in three ways how we might see this happen in our own life. How we might see our homes become a seminary for life. An education where our kids not only understand, but embody the laws of Christ, the love of Christ, and the will of Christ. First, I want you to see this morning in verses 4 through 6, our call to internalizing the preeminence of the love of God. Our call for the internalizing of the preeminence of the love of God. What is first in our lives? According to the Scripture, that which should be first is a love for God. God is to be first. And so all the goals for our family, all the goals for our individual lives, all the goals for our corporate community are to be driven around this, that we would be a people who would understand who God is and that we would make our lives about loving God in all that He is. You see that in the text. The creed that was given to Israel, we know it as the Shema. They recited it more than once a day. It was the centerpiece of Israel's personal worship. They would come before God, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your," probably best translated there, muchness. Kind of the welling up of the bowels within you. Everything that is of internal fortitude and strength within me, I will give that to the love of God. The central piece of the worship of a community that is before God is to love Him with all our heart. That's the rational faculties and the will with our soul. That in their mindset was the emotions and the passions of life given to God. And then the total inclination. God must never be trivialized. You see, here's God's command for us all today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. But notice, it's not just a command that we have somewhere in the back recesses of our mind. Notice, as we are internalizing that, the goal is not just to know that God is to be loved. It is to love God as He is. And so what's the command here in verse 6? After He is called to love, "And these words," verse 6, "and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." You see, the whole idea in parenting is that the commands of God, the love to love God, is to be taken to the heart of the child. The central important faculty in our kids' lives is not their behavior. It is their heart. Because behavior flows out of the heart. And if we are going to target principled parenting that is godly, that leads towards the love of God, we will always target the heart. Take it to the heart, the text is telling us. "And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart." The heart is to be targeted, that we would remember that what we desire in our children's life is heart affection for the Lord. That we would remind our kids that they need to love the Lord. That the whole commentary of their life is written around their love for God. That what permeates every sphere of their activity in life is the love of God. We are called to be a people who love Him and set Him forth, so that He would have no rivals in our life, so that our allegiances would be before Him. But you know, this is an alien value in our day, isn't it? It's an alien value to put God first and preeminent in our lives. And so we need to help our kids along. You know, we don't have to teach our kids to rebel, do we? Christopher, I don't have to teach you to do bad things, do I? He just smiles. I don't have to help him along with that, but I do have to minister to the heart and help him toward Godwardness. Why? You see, the culture, I think, understands this well. If we go to the baser things and the culture is ministering to the fallen nature, naturally, the inclinations of the heart are that way. And so, in one sense, parenting, principled parenting, parenting that focuses upon the love of God is going upstream. And yet, God's Spirit promises us that the work is true because God's Spirit goes where God's Word goes. And that's what we rest in, bringing it before our kids, ministering to the heart. You know, many of us, what we would prefer rather than a heart manual, which is really what the Scripture is when it comes to dealing with parenting, it's a heart manual. How do you view the heart? How do you discern the heart? How do you diagnose the heart? How do you speak truthfully to the heart? What we would like is what? A how-to manual, right? Give me seven steps on being a successful parent, and I'll try to follow. And I've seen parents go through it. I've counseled parents, and we've tried to work through that. And it always comes up frustrating because you always get into behavioral modification. I'll try to change them from the outside in. But you know, good parenting is always working, just like the gospel works, from the inside out. Our heart, our concern is God's concern. And God's concern for your children, parents, God's concern is His same concern for you. It's the heart. The matter of the heart is certainly the heart of the matter. And what you'll find is the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The things your children have to grow in are often the things that you are growing in at the same time. But we don't like to get an eye for that. Because one of the things that parenting does, it brings a whole new realm of sanctification into your own life. But if you want to see sanctification in your children's life, you fathers, you mothers, you grandparents, you need to be growing in Christ so that they see a growing relationship with Christ, one that affects the heart. Father was at the breakfast table one morning and he watched his son bound down from above the steps, ride down the banister, jump in his seat at the table, throw on some milk and some cereal and begin to go at it. Father said to the son, "Son, do you know what a pig is?" The father said, "Yeah, yes, sir, I do. A pig is the son of a hog." Not real far from the truth. Kids are such learners that they begin to take up the good things they see in us and the bad. I will guarantee that many of the faults you will see in your kids will be close to your own heart. What they see in us, whoops, they begin to emulate. And that's why I want to propose for you as we consider, what do we do this? How do we minister the life of our children? Is to know this, that it is a parent's duty to model the faithful love of Yahweh. It is our duty as parents to model the faithful love and grace of God to our children. Now, it's only the Spirit who makes that effective, but God has ordained it so that He has decided that He will use the family for the good of His kingdom, for the goodness of society, so that we would target hearts. But you must begin with your own heart. You want to parent children, you must direct your attention to the heart. And in doing so, you're also looking to see what has the heart of your children. But parents, before I can get you to do that, I have to ask you this. What has your heart? Even if you're not a parent this morning, what has your heart? You see, the idolatries of life are very subtle. It might be helpful, you know, this command comes to Israel as they're preparing to take the land, right? They're preparing to go into a land. And what awaits Israel in that land? Pagan people doing pagan things. And that's not so unlike our culture, is it? We talk about Christianity. There may be a certain cultural Christianity in our ethos, but around us much of the time, what? There are ungodly people doing ungodly things. And they are always vying for the hearts of our children, the affections of our children, the desires of our children. But you know what? It's not just the children that they're going after. They're going after you. Desires of the heart, you have to question, what are the idolatries of my heart? You know, in regards to your children, what keeps you from investing in the heart of your children? Well, for some of us, it's the desire for peace and quiet, right? That becomes our goal at night. Just give me a little peace and quiet. Go to your room. Right? And we hold them off in the corner. You know, it's not easy to minister to the heart of your child when they're across the room doing whatever and you're sitting there, right, in your peace and quiet. Or maybe our desire, our heart is set upon affluence. And we're good at saying, you know what I'll do? I'll give them everything they could ever have. But I've got to work this category. I've got to work this job. It's an interesting thing if you study culture. In the last 150 years, culture has moved from a family-centered idea about life to a career-centered idea about life. And it's not for the better of the home. Fathers, never let your career decide the direction that you're going. Do what's better for the family, not what's better for the career. We decide when to have families based on our career. We decide how to lead our families based on the career. But God has designed it so that the most valuable things in life come up through the family. Now, I'm not saying that career is unimportant. I'm not saying that we shouldn't make money and live and do those things to the best of our ability. We should, but not at the expense of the home. See, the home becomes central. The home, the values, there's your chief mission field. There's your chief goal in life, to raise those who would love Christ meaningfully. Target the heart, but first you must understand your heart. Maybe your desire is for respect. I'm going to show my kids that they're going to respect me. Right? I'm going to be boss here. They're going to understand that I'm in the lead. Discern your own heart first. Deal with your heart. You know, when kids see that, they begin to ask questions of the heart. They begin to understand that the heart matters, not just behavior in front of your face that often's different behind your back. You see, that's the reason that true behaviorism doesn't work. I'm not saying behavior's unimportant, but if you want it to be lifelong and lasting, minister to the heart. Well, wait, how do I minister to the heart of my child? You minister to the heart of your child by teaching them to take everything towards Christ. Teaching them that the love of God, not the love of self or the love of media or the love of this or that, must be first. You know, when the best points of parenting come, it's when for the 12th time your child asks you for this toy or that toy. Right? McDonald's has got this in their Happy Meal. Dad, it doesn't cost too much, and I get to eat. Can we go get this or that? Or I don't know what's in the Happy Meal right now, but right now in the Wendy's Happy Meal, their takeoff, it's Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, right? Got to have the Chocolate Factory. When they've asked you for the 12th time, what do you think has their heart at that moment? There's an opportunity to go to the heart, to go to the value. It may be subtle worship, but it's worship when I've got to have it. Or maybe you don't have younger kids. Maybe you've got teenagers. When they've got to have this brand name shoe or this brand name shirt because everybody else in the school has this brand name shoe and this brand name shirt. What has the heart? There's your opportunity to minister to the heart. Because here's your goal. As you look at the heart, you are trying to help them take their heart before God so that it is exposed and so they can see that which is first. And that which is first in every believer's life, or that which God calls to be first in every believer's life, is the love of God. You see, the preeminence of the love of God before us. You see, God's love for us is not what I call daisy-picking love. You know what daisy-picking love is? God doesn't sit up in the sky saying, I love them, I love them not. I love them, I love them not. And that day, based on how the flower shows up, what petal he ends up with in, doesn't determine how he's going to treat you that day. No, God loves his people. And because of that, because of his love that is shown to us in creation and redemption, he calls us to not be a fickle people. He is not a fickle God. And we are not called to be a fickle people. We are called to love our God and to rest in him. You see, there are many competing loves in our life. The best thing you can do for your children, parents, is the same thing that's best for you. Identify the loves of the heart, verbalize the loves of the heart, and then address them one by one so that your children will be taught in the manner that pleases God. Secondly, though, I want you to see that not only should we be internalizing the love of God, internalizing the preeminence of who God is and his love to us, but secondly, I want you to see in verses 6 through 9 that we must be impressing the priority of God's truth upon our children, impressing the authority of God. We are to teach them. Some translations, what does it say when it comes to verse 10? Teach them. Notice in verse 7 here in the ESV, you shall teach them diligently to your children. What are you to teach them diligently? The command of God to love, the command of God that flows out in following God. That's something for each of us. We need to be taught the commands of God. We need to have them rehearsed in our lives, and they need to be rehearsed in our children's life. God and the worship of God is not the norm of our heart unless Christ has it. And that's what we should be doing, impressing those truths upon our God. As I said earlier, here you have a people in Israel who are moving into a pagan land that is flowing with milk and honey. Did you see that in verse 3? It's the picture there of the best of life. There is all the prosperity of the modern day for Israel awaiting them as God gives them this land. And yet, what is God concerned? That they would not substitute prosperity or other things in place of the love. You see, they are to be taught the commands of God, so they will continue to love God. They are to be taught the things and goodness of God, so that they'll always keep their eyes on God and not the prosperity or the goodness from God's hand. But it's a great struggle for us. We are called to love the things God loves, and so we need continual teaching to our heart. As a matter of fact, as we consider this and look at it, notice the pervasiveness of this task that God gives to parents. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They shall be on your doorpost. They shall be on your gate. What is it? The truths of God's Word should be ever abounding in the life of the Christian home. Should ever be being discussed in the Christian home. What does it mean when you lie down? Well, talking about the truths of God when you go to bed. What about when you rise up, when you wake in the morning, discussing truths of God? All along the way, as you sit in your house, all along the road, what are those things that are formative to the Christian life? Not just giving our children glimpses of Christ once a week in a worship service or in Sunday school, but all along the way, day in, day out. Well, Wade, people will think we're fruitcakes. If we're always talking about Jesus, then people in our culture will think we're fruitcakes. Well, that's part of the problem of our culture, right? Christ has been so marginalized that it's only a personal experience. That's not God's goal for His community. His community is to be so intoxicated with Christ that we can see Christ in every aspect of the fabric of our lives. You know what your children need to make it in a day like ours. And it's not that I think this is the worst time period in history, or that I think this is the natural flow of history. The fallen nature and those who love not Christ are always seeking to grab their corner of the world. And God's gospel is always working to draw people to His kingdom and His glory. And we can rejoice in that and we can see that. But you need to know that life is a battle. And life is a battle for your children's heart. And if you abdicate your role, parents, No one will ever step in and do precisely what you're called to do. God may be gracious in drawing them to Himself, but no one will ever have the opportunities, moms and dads, that you have in the lives of your kid. Impress His truths upon their hearts. You see, the idea there is that it is a pervasive task. It is in every moment of life. You're always looking for the opportunity for that spiritual discussion. And that's really all we have to do to get to this point, is to open our eyes. It is ever before us the opportunity to speak the love of Christ into our children. To show them every good thing in their life, every struggle in their life provides opportunity for gospel truth about the love of God. It's a pervasive task. Why? Because it is a preparative task. Notice here in the text, God knows that you have dominion over your children for a certain amount of time, right? Rule and influence and opportunity in their lives for a certain amount of time. In our culture, that's about 18 years, right? Maybe some of your parents say, well, they take my money a whole lot longer than that, right? You know, I read the definition of a father one time that said that a father has pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. Right? That's how we think of parenting sometimes. But really, the best part of parenting is the influence that God gives you in the lives of the little ones, in the young ones, in the teenagers in your home for His glory. Impress His truths. It is a preparative task. Why? Because you're hoping that they'll turn around and do what you've done in your home. Show the love of Christ to the next generation. You see, we're concerned here at Westminster, as the Scripture is, not just for this generation to come, but for the next generation to come. The covenant of God, we want to be visible in our lives and in our children's lives and in our children's children after us. That is the future of God's church when God's Word has its way. I want you to see that it's a preparative task so that we should be ready to seize the moment, every teaching moment in our children's life. I bet some of y'all don't know this. Did you know that in the preseason polls, Tennessee, the University of Tennessee, is ranked two or three in every poll? Now, I know there's hardly anybody in the room that is excited about that as I am, right? Thank you for the hisses, by the way. That just proves my point. How do you make your children Tennessee fans in a hostile culture? Let me tell you, it's not easy. You know, none of my children have ever lived in Tennessee. None of them were born in Tennessee. By the time we had children, we were in seminary, so we were in Mississippi. And every time Tennessee come on, I would be in front of the TV watching, and all the Mississippi State fans, because that's what populated the last church, you know what they were doing? They were trying to give cowbells to my kids so they could ring cowbells and yell bulldog. The Auburn fans in my church, they were in a minority too, but there seemed to be, they were all trying to teach my kids how to yell war eagle. How do you deal with that? I don't want my kids, particularly Auburn. Tennessee always has a hard time with Auburn. I don't want them rooting for, you know what I mean? I teach them. I encourage them. I teach them the yells for Tennessee. They know Rocky Top by heart. You know, I don't expect that you would care much about Tennessee and the fact that they're two or three. But the reason I'm telling you this now is because they may not be two or three after the season starts. And so this is my moment to celebrate, right? How do you raise kids that love God in a hostile culture? Let me move from the silly to the central. How do you do that? When others fight for the affections of your children's heart, will you just sit back and just watch and just let it be? No. If Christ is to be first in the heart, He must be first throughout the day. If Christ is to be first in the home, He must be first throughout the day in your home. See, the truths of Christ are worth grappling with. They must be taught. They must be targeting the hearts. But if you love your children, you will help them love the things of Christ. You need to teach them continually. It is something that must go on and on and on. You must learn, parents, to ask spiritual diagnostic questions. Learn to ask questions that target the heart. Have you ever considered what it would be like for somebody to lay down your life, their life for you? There's an easy one to the gospel. Or, when they get in a fight with their children and you want to communicate the cross. You can ask, what makes you do that? How did you get in this situation? Who do you love when you punch him in the nose? You see, all of these are important because you're always to be communicating Christ carefully, continually, so that the love of Christ may be shown. You don't have to be the spirit in your children's life, but you are the instrument in the Redeemer's hand for the truth of God to them in their lives. Remember that, parents. As we go forward, we are called to love our children by teaching them, by showing forth the love of Christ, by keeping Scripture in front of them. You know, this is the point where the preacher tells you what? How's your family devotions, right? You know, how's your instrument of sharing Christ? But, and some of y'all feel a great guilt about that, right? Because family devotions are hard to have. Actually, I want you to feel a lot more than that, because that's only one aspect of it. I want you to do it formally in something like family devotions. You ought to be doing that weekly, but you got to be doing it informally too. You got to be doing it in every sphere of their life, in every question of their life, whether it's school, whether it's academics, whether it's sports, whether it's friends and relationships. Every relationship in their life is an avenue to teach the love of Christ. And so we are called to do that. But I want you to see, not only are we targeting the heart and are we communicating consistently with our kids as we impress the truths, God truths upon their heart, I want you to see that it continues God's directions for us as principled parents in the third place when we are called to imparting the permanence of God's redemption. Imparting the permanence of God's redemption. When everything in the world passes away, there will be one thing left standing, and that is the cross of Christ. When all the movements of history have ebbed and flowed, there will be one thing standing, and that is the truths of Christ's redemption for His people. And notice in verses 10 through 12, once the people have taken the land, what is it that God calls His people to? To the remembrance of His salvation. Notice verses 10 through 12. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, with houses full of good things that you did not fill, cisterns you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's being spoken to there? The permanence of the reality of salvation. It's the reality of salvation that must be impressed over and over again to our hearts. That's what should be the focal point and the stake which our hearts are focused upon. You ever been in the mountains? You know, don't have many mountains here, so maybe. But you ever been in the mountains weaving with somebody up and down the road? It's a little easier as the driver. And I like it, man. I like to ride those curvy roads. But always the person next to me kind of goes, because I grew up in the mountains. Oh, you know. What do you do? When it takes your stomach away, what do you do? Try to find some fixed point that you can focus on, right? Well, everything in our culture is always moving. All the norms of truth are subjective, and so it's always moving. So where do we focus? Our kids. Where do we focus our heart? It's always backwards. Backwards. Backwards to the cross of Christ. You see, from there, it's easy to find our way towards the target of the heart, and that is the love of God. It's easy to see when we go back to what God has done, and that's exactly what Israel had with Egypt. What God had done with Israel was just a type. It was a picture. It was the seminal Old Testament moment of salvation that was showing us what was to come in the cross. What is the seminal moment of salvation for us? It's the cross, and we're reminded of the reality of salvation. Always showing our kids back that way. Notice when we come down to verse 20, sons are mentioned again. What is to happen here? When your sons, verse 20, ask you in times to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded? Then you shall say to your sons what? When we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And He brought us out of there by the might, bringing us and giving us a land that He swore to our fathers. What are they doing? What's the father to do with his child? He is to rehearse salvation. But even more than that, what is he? He's to remind the truths of salvation, but he's to teach discernment in the way of salvation. You see, here is what we need. We need a spirit of remembrance that helps us to discern the life that God has called. Because in verse 17, we are called to diligently keep that which in verse 7 has been diligently taught. It is that that must lead us. And so we're always directing our kids to the cross. You know, you hear me mention the cross every Sunday, and maybe you say, I wish he'd talk about something else one Sunday. You know, that's not because you've gone deep as you could into the cross. It will take you a lifetime to understand all the meanings of God's redemption and His love for us at the cross. It's because we're only skimping across the top. And we can't afford to allow our children to skimp across the top when it comes to salvation. We want to take them deeper and deeper into the love of Christ, which means taking them deeper and deeper into the truths of the One who has saved them. But we must analyze what our kids know. And we must remember that it is continual. We need to keep reminding them. It was a small Virginia town. Father got to walk his son to school every day. And as they walked through the center of town, there was a statue of General Lee upon Traveler, his famous horse. Every day as the father and son would walk by the statue, almost every day, they had a little game, a little recitation that they did. The father would say, "Son, say good morning to General Lee." And the son would respond, "Good morning, General Lee." About halfway through that school year, the father got transferred. And so the whole family had to move out of town. And so as they were leaving the day, they drove one final time through the center of town. And the father said to the son, "Son, say goodbye to General Lee." "Goodbye, General Lee," the son resounded. And then they got to the outskirts of town. And as they were making their way out of the little town in Virginia to the next stop, the son perked up and came up near Dad's ear and he said, "Dad, who's that riding upon General Lee anyway?" See, he had been teaching him. But what was learned wasn't exactly what needed to be learned, right? We know what the child's attention was upon, right? But we need to help our children's attention towards deeper knowledge, deeper truth, deeper application. And so I want to propose for you that discernment of God's ways is a fundamental parental task. We must ask why and help them to ask why. We must ask how and show them how they are to live in Christ. God calls us to question the things and the influences in our children's lives and to help them learn how to grow in those influences. I'll tell you this. You know, I know that the world, you know, how we set up, for instance, movies. How do we set up what's okay for a child, right? We got G, we got PG. You know, Raiders of the Lost Ark came along and that was a little overwhelming, didn't deserve an R, but it wasn't quite a PG. And so now we got PG-13. Yeah, I know most of you kids don't remember when there was. I remember, I was a kid then. I remember when they put PG-13 in. And then you got R, and then you've got whatever's beyond R. Don't even need to mess with that, right? You know, and the world says, you know, we'll help decide what's all right for your child, right? We'll give you a system of discerning. P, that's good. Or G, that's good for everybody, right? PG, well, that needs a little parental support, but don't worry too much. PG-13, you know, let me tell you something. You can teach falsehood just as well in a G-rated movie as you can in an R-rated movie. And as believers in Christ, we must always be discerning our culture so that we can help our kids discern their culture. Not to just be intake valves that are always taking in. But people are speaking the truth. And I'm not telling you what movies to allow your kids to watch. You may not choose the same movies I do, and that's okay with me. You may let them read different books than I do as a pastor, and that's okay with me. But are you knowledgeable of what they're taking in so that you can speak to the truths? Yesterday we were watching Secondhand Lines. You seen that movie? My kids and I, we were watching Secondhand Lines, and it comes to the point where, what's his name? Robert Duvall, right? Robert Duvall is giving the boy part of the speech, what every boy needs to know about being a man, right? And as he gives him the speech, he says to the boy, What you need to know is that men are basically good. So I turn to my kids and I say, is that true? Is that what every boy needs to know about being a man? Are people basically good? And you know why they said, no, Dad, that's not right. You know why? Because dozens of times I have told them, man is not basically good. Man's heart is basically wayward from God. Only God makes the heart good. Do they have it? Come back and ask me in 20 years. But for the next 20 years, they're going to hear that from their dad's mouth. Every time something says something that's opposite, I'm going to ask the question. Notice I didn't tell them. I'm trying to get them to discern their culture. I can't be there every moment of their life to say, this is okay, thumbs up. This is not okay, thumbs down. I have to help them learn. That is my job description from God. You know what? It's your job description too. And as a community of faith, even if you don't have children, at baptisms, you raise your hand saying you would help. It is our job description to raise our children in the training and love and admonition of the Lord for the glory of God. Church is always one generation from extinction. What we do with our children before God is important. Now, we can rest in this fact. The church will not fail because Christ has promised it. But you know what? Westminster can fail. If we do not focus our attention upon God's ways, we may fail. And one of the chief areas we need to focus is upon our hearts, upon our children's hearts, upon our community's heart, so that we can share the love of Christ, grow in it, embrace it, and live it for the glory of God. Beloved, let us set our attention to it for God's glory. Pray with me. Father, I would ask that You would turn our hearts towards You. That You would charge our hearts to love You first, to love You most. And that You would help us, Father. We are insufficient for the task. But would You help us to raise up a generation as families and parents who would love You first and foremost. Would You change the world with the gospel? But Father, would You change us and our children with the gospel of grace? That You would be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.